Thanks for leading us in worship, Alex. If you guys didn't know this, me and Alex got to do youth ministry together at Life Point Church in Fort Collins for a year and a half, and he's an aspiring worship leader, and I believe God has great plans for him in the future. So be praying for him and his wife as they're pursuing new opportunities. So I'm excited to hear about that all for dinner tonight. I'm excited. I'm so excited that you guys pick books of the Bible and you read through them verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because this is a chapter that you probably wouldn't normally catch in an American megachurch. They might not mention this one. It's not very inspiring. It's not very powerful, but it is extremely practical. We live today in one of the most divisive times you could ever imagine. Paul's going to go on to say that people have opinions about everything, and a lot of these opinions come into the church and divide us massively. I might bring up some of these things, and you might have very strong opinions about them. Dieting, food, keto diet, vaccines, homeschooling, public schooling. And Christians can have these very, very strong opinions, and that's okay. But they can literally pull the church apart. It's not even a primary doctrinal issue. And so Paul is going to say in this letter, there's a problem going on. There's a false solution. And then there's also a true solution. I'm just going to start with a story to give you a picture of the false solution. There's something in culture called assimilation. Maybe you guys have heard of that. That's what governments do to impose their culture on another culture. Now, I don't know if this is a good or a bad thing. This is something governments have been doing for the history of kingdoms. But to give you an example of how it's affected me and I saw was growing up next to the Wyoming Indian Reservation in Lander, Wyoming. In 1878, in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, all across the United States, they started these boarding schools. Now, in this boarding school, a lot of it was optional. They would send Native American kids there. They would learn English. They would learn math. They would learn the Bible. There was a lot of good going on. But also, at the same note, a lot of parents were forced to send their kids there. Maybe you guys have heard of one of the greatest athletes of all time, Jim Thorpe. Has anyone ever heard of him? He was a Native American Olympic gold medalist. He went on to play for Carlisle College. He actually beat Dwight Eisenhower when Carlisle played Army in a football game. One of America's greatest athletes. But what happened when they would enter into these schools is, in order to get someone to be a Christian, a lot of times they said, we need to make the Indian white first. Make them white, and then we need to make them a Christian. And as a result, a lot of Native Americans think Christianity is a white man's religion. I remember teaching on the Wyoming Indian Reservation, and I would share the gospel and invite people to church, and they'd say, after seeing what a lot of white people did to us, that's the white man's religion I don't want anything to do with. And they're always shocked. I would say this. I'd say, did you actually know there's more Africans and Asians in the world than whites who believe in Jesus Christ? And they're like, what do you mean? Yeah, it's not a white man's religion. Israelites actually lived in Africa for 400 years. Then they migrated to the Middle East, and Jesus probably didn't look like a European white man. But there are more Asians and black people than white Americans. But because of assimilation, because of this division, a lot of people see Christianity as a white man's religion. That's just not true. So the big question today, there are over 10,000 people groups in the world today with a different culture, different languages, different dress, different hair. Paul is bringing this big question. How can we come together and worship Jesus Christ with so many differences? It's a real challenge. And so we're going to look at Paul's instructions of how we can have unity in the midst of this massive cultural diversity. So before we get started, I would love if you guys would join me in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for Romans 14 that gives us this practical application of how to handle division and opinions in the church and in the world. And God, we look around right now. I don't know if I've ever seen America so divided in my lifetime. With politics, masks, no masks, vaccines, school. Lord, we are all ready to shoot each other in America, and we're extremely divided. But Jesus, I thank you that you also, not only did you come to divide, but you also came to bring peace to your people who you have set apart for your glory and your kingdom. And so I pray that you give us wisdom and insight. You open our eyes and our hearts to understand this passage. And then God, that we would have the power and the motivation to live the Christian life and put our opinions aside in order to advance the gospel. Lord, there's a time to put our opinions aside, and there's a time to stick to our guns, and that's hard. And so I want to pray, God, that you give us great wisdom. We commit this time into your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like every epistle, these are the letters after the Gospels. One cool way to look at how Paul, how Peter, how they would always lay out a foundation first. You could look at every epistle. The process goes like this. This is really neat. It always starts with down, which is the gospel. Jesus came to do it all. There's nothing that we can do to get right with God except what Christ has done for us. And then the next step is up, that we need to repent and offer our lives. We saw in Romans 12 as living sacrifices with our time, our treasure, our talents, completely surrender to Jesus. And then the next part of the epistle is in. So we have down, up, and then in. And then Paul will even talk about missions, how he actually wants to go to Spain and out. So we're looking at in, Christian community. Christian community is extremely important. I was just talking to a friend named Jake. You guys heard of Greg Laurie, a great veteran who's a mega church pastor in California. He loved the church. He loved the preaching, but he didn't have community. And as a result, as a man, if you're not in community, able to share your problems and you have to internalize your problems, you have to find a release. And so he was falling into sin, into addictions, and then he got into a smaller Christian church with a Christian community. And he was able to share his problems with other men. He didn't have to internalize his problems anymore. And God began to set him free from these sins that held him. So there is an incredible power in community. We even see the apostles, when they got persecuted in the book of Acts, they would actually come together and celebrate it and say, wow, you got beaten, I got beaten. Praise God that we got persecuted for the name of Jesus. Now I want you to imagine if they didn't have community. They were beaten, they were persecuted, they went off alone, and they had to internalize all of that. It would be extremely depressed. Did you guys know that in Larimer County, the suicide, depression, and isolation is way higher than the American national average? I think it's like 30% more likely to commit suicide in Colorado. And I believe why that is because Coloradoans, we believe in something called transactional relationships. I'll be in a friendship or a business relationship only if it benefits me. And you live that lifestyle for long enough, you'll find yourself isolated. You're not loyal to your family. You're not loyal to your church. You're not loyal to any businesses. And what happens is you get so selfish and so isolated that when problems do come, you have to internalize it all yourself, and there's no way to escape except through drugs or worse. And people can't handle it. We were meant to be in community. And so we're going to open up by reading Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. So opinions aren't always true. There's good opinions, there's bad opinions, but they're not always true. Remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Basically what that meant is God gets to decide what's good and evil. When sin entered in, every man now decides what's good and evil. And now opinions are all skewed towards our own personal opinion. I might have an opinion about this. You might have an opinion about that. You might have an opinion about that. But guess what? We might all be wrong. It might not be the truth. That's what sin does. But we all think we're right. Every political party thinks they're right. Every human, every religion, they all think they're right. That's why Jesus said there's only one way to the truth. It's through me and my word. Verse 2. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the days observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in the honor of the Lord, in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. So Paul shows us there's a big problem in the church. There are all of these different diversity, these different people groups, primarily Jews and Gentiles, coming together. So the Jews believed that you had to have a certain diet in order to be close to God. Now, have you guys ever read the book of Daniel? Jews had this idea, in order to not be assimilated into another culture, they had to be holy and different. And so when Daniel was in Babylon, he said to his men, let's not eat meat, let's not drink wine, let's abstain, let's eat vegetables, and we'll show the king we're just as strong, and the Lord will sustain us because we want to be different than everybody else. And the Jews were doing this for hundreds of years. And then Christianity came along and said, Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. And Jesus fulfilled the moral law. And for Jews, that was so hard for them. Their families, how they were brought up, they'd been doing that for hundreds of years. That would be really hard. I want you to think about the ways that you grew up. Maybe you grew up public school, or maybe you grew up homeschooled. Now, whatever way you grow up, you're going to think you are superior to the other group. And if you think you're superior to the other group, you can't love them or show compassion on them. And that's the problem. We all think we're better than the next. And Paul says, man, we need to work through these things and be united despite the ways that we grow up. Second, the Jews believed that in order to get close with God, the presence of God, you had to have some type of cleansing. You had to get clean somehow. So they believed in order to get clean, you had to eat right. And Jesus came along and he said, it doesn't matter what you eat. That doesn't defile you. It's what comes out of your heart that's actually going to defile you. So it was a completely new message, but this was really hard for the Jews. So Paul breaks it down into two groups. He has the weaker and the stronger. And I'm going to explain the weaker and the stronger. The weaker were the Jews because they had to follow these certain rules to be right with God. And then the stronger, they were the Gentiles, because they were like, man, I can eat and drink and do whatever, and God doesn't mind those things as long as I do it to the glory of God. So Romans had this mindset that was great, the Gentiles. If you went and converted a Roman early on, the Roman would talk to you and say, well, where's your temple at? And be like, well, we're Christians. We don't have a temple. Well, what do you mean? Where's your temple? Well, Jesus is our temple. Well, you guys have to have priests then, right? Where are your priests? We don't have any priests. Jesus was our priest. Well, then who does the sacrifices? Well, Jesus is also our sacrifice too. And so when the Romans actually got that, they were like, we don't have a priest, we don't have temples, we don't have... This is great. We're totally free in Christ. But the Jews were very used to their structure and their rules and their law. Paul doesn't condemn them. He does say, hey, guys, it doesn't matter what you... But he also says for both of them to be united and to stop judging each other. And so, like I shared, in each culture, there's good things and bad things that happen in assimilation. And for me, I shared with you guys the Native American culture that I grew up with. There were some great things about Native American culture. One of them is they had high regard for elder people. When an old person walked into a room, a lot of Native Americans would stand up. Everything revolved around the elders of their community. And I noticed in white culture, a lot of times people are so busy, so into their money, so into their jobs that they'll put their parents in a nursing home. That's not a priority for a lot of white people. But then I also saw that Native Americans didn't really care about marriage. That was really bad. And there were a lot of broken families. And I saw a lot of white people where I grew up, hardly anyone got a divorce. So there were pros and cons of each culture. And Paul's saying, look, every culture has good things. Every culture has bad things. We need to bring the good together, and we need to work together. So we're going to read now Romans 10 through 13, verse chapter 14. Paul says in verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Now look at this. This is interesting. He says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So the false solution, a lot of people who weren't in the church were saying this. In order for us to be united, we all need to have the same exact culture. Kind of like what governments do. In order to be a healthy society, we all need to have the same language, the same hair, the same music. We need to be the same culture. And Paul's actually saying, no, this is different than how governments work. In the church, you can have your own culture. You can have your own haircut. You can have your own worship style. That is not the issue. The issue is, are you a citizen of heaven? If you have that, you can bring it together. So I'm going to share some examples of false solutions. Have you guys heard of, what's the language that the Roman Catholic Church speaks? Anyone? Latin, right? Now, when the Roman Catholic Church was growing, they said every church service across the board needs to be in Latin. We won't allow any other languages. We need everyone to be a Roman Catholic and speak Latin and sing the same songs, and we all need to do worship the same way. Did that work very well? Yeah, it didn't work very well. The Roman Catholic Church, I believe, failed after time. And that's why God sparked the Reformation and said, you guys are all about your traditions. There are many different ways to do church. There's one mission of God, Paul showed us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, but there are a lot of different strategies in each culture. If I tried to go to Saudi Arabia right now and put on my visa, I'm a missionary. They're not going to let me in. But if I became an engineer and I said, I'm an oil engineer, and I'm going to do a house church on the side, I'm not going to tell them that. Are they going to let me into their country? Yeah. I have to have a different strategy if I'm going to do church in Saudi Arabia. I can't do church the Roman Catholic way in Saudi Arabia or Iran or Yemen. They'll kill me. It's not going to work. Maybe you guys have run into something called Independent Baptists. You guys ever heard of that denomination? They believe the only true inspired version of the Bible is the King James Version, which was like translated from German. It's not even from the original manuscript. But if you talk to a lot of King James people, they will say, if you're teaching out of this Bible, the ESV, you're sending your people to hell because there's only one version of the Bible. And Paul would say, no. You can translate the Bible into any language in the world, and the gospel can still be preached. Do you guys know that Muslims believe that if you translate their Quran into any other language than Arabic, it's not actually true? Which shows, I believe the Muslim God is probably only the God of the people in that area. But God is saying, I'm the God of all tribes, all tongues, all people. It doesn't matter what language it's in. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that counts. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, we need unity without uniformity. Unity of mission, diversity of thought, the same mission, but we can have different strategies. Have you guys ever heard of a pastor named Francis Chan? He's a guy in California. He went to John MacArthur's seminary. But how they do church is completely different. John MacArthur has a big church and they're gathering on Sundays. And Francis Chan said, you know what? I'm going to do this house church model. And as soon as it gets to 30 people, I'm going to split it into different groups. It worked in San Francisco. Now he's in China doing it. And the problem that we have as people, I have a friend who read Francis Chan's book, and he said, Keith, that's the only way to do church. Any church that does it differently than Francis Chan is wrong. These churches that are gathering in large numbers on Sunday are wrong. And I think about that, I'm like, no. There are many different expressions of how we can do church. We don't need to divide over that. You can have a mega church. You can have a house church. You can have a Bible study. There are many different ways, Paul is telling us. And so that's the false solution of judging people and trying to get them all the same. And so Paul's saying there's two kinds of people that are both making this false. And you guys have heard this in our day and age. There's the tolerant and the narrow-minded. And you know what's interesting is Paul actually says they're the exact same. The narrow-minded and the tolerant are all the same because they're trying to get the other people to conform and assimilate. Maybe you've heard someone in America say something like this. We can't know the truth about God. Nobody knows the truth. And if anyone claims they know the truth about God, they're wrong. There are many ways to God. And that sounds great, right? That's very broad-viewed, tolerant. But you know what? Those people who are tolerant are actually the most intolerant because they're saying, if you don't agree with me, you're wrong. Wait, so you just condemned yourself by your own statement because you're the one being judgmental against anybody who has a different view than you. And so the people who claim to be tolerant are actually the most intolerant. But then Paul's also saying there's also the narrow-minded, and they're intolerant because they say everyone has to do it according to their own opinion. So if you're judgmental against judgmental people, you become the very thing you hate. It's pretty funny, right? Oh, man, yeah, and I mean, we see that in our country everywhere. And that just doesn't work in the church. So, what's the true solution? I love what Paul says. He uses this word, accept the weak. This word accept is a Greek word, proslambano. It's a Greek word that means to draw weak people in, to open up your circle and welcome them in. And this is crazy. Paul actually says, adjust your life so that they can fit in your circle, even if they have different opinions and cultures than you. And this is why the church is different than any movement in the entire world, is that God's calling everyone a sinner. So he's very broad-minded, but then he's also saying the only way to Christ is Jesus, very narrow-minded. So it's the most broad religion, but it's also the most narrow religion. Only Jesus could do that. And so sometimes, not always, sometimes we need to lay down our rights to advance the gospel. A good example is if I know someone who's an alcoholic, and he's coming to my house for dinner, and me and my wife like to drink a glass of wine for dinner, I will give up my wife, I will throw away my wine, I will get rid of all of it to make him feel more comfortable at my house. I have a neighbor who he wears his Bernie Sanders shirt every day, and I wanted to go argue with politics with him, but instead, I just had a good conversation, and we're friends, and I'm working on leading him to Christ. And he likes me now, this guy David. He actually likes me, and I haven't shared my political views, but I know if I did share my political views, he probably wouldn't want to talk about Jesus with me. And so sometimes it's okay to lay down your rights for the sake of the gospel. Not always, but sometimes you need to be careful about what you say and what you do as a Christian. You don't need to be fake, and we don't let people run all over us like we don't have opinions, but you need to ask yourself the question, if I say this, will it hurt the gospel or will it advance the gospel? And just like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we all have these opinions that are actually wrong. We as Christians need to check each other. I remember a pastor came to me one time and he said this. He said, Keith, I know you see all this way, but maybe you're wrong. And I was like, what? I'm never wrong. And I thought about it and I'm like, I'm probably wrong way more than I think. And so we as Christians need to have the humility to always ask ourselves, I have a very strong opinion about this, but I might actually be wrong. And if we have that kind of humility, we're not going to be as judgmental. So Paul is saying the biggest problem was diversity, but diversity is actually the solution to the problem, because the church creates a new citizenship with the same goal, the same purpose that allows all peoples to come together. The church is the only movement in the world that has all cultures, races, people, languages, men, women, rich, poor, all together. This is why I know Christianity is true. You know where it started? The Middle East. You know where it spread? Europe. Then you know where it went? North America. And now you know where it's spreading? Africa and Asia. It has spread all over the whole globe. Where is Mormonism really strong?
Utah.
Where is Islam really strong?
Saudi Arabia.
Muslim countries, Middle East mostly, some Asian. Where is Buddhism really strong? In Asia, India, Hinduism in India. But they are always at their point of origin. Look where Christianity is the strongest right now. It's not the Middle East. It's China, and Africa is where people are coming to faith by the thousands every week. And so we know that God is the God of all peoples. The problem is we tend to hang out with people of the same class, race, and background, right? Isn't that who you like to hang out with? I have something in common with this person. I love people in Wyoming. I got to hang out with a couple that graduated from the University of Wyoming. And I was like, I love these guys. They're just like me. I can just hang out with them. We get along. We have everything in common. And it's a challenge living in Fort Collins because people are a lot different than me. How they view politics, how they view marijuana, how they view family. And a lot of these things are dead wrong. But God is still calling me to love them. And it is challenging. So what is our motivation for striving for unity? And I'm going to read this verse. You guys have probably all heard this. It's from Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 9. I want you to think about this. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He gave up his rights. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, washing humans' feet. Feet. It's plural. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now, I want you to think about this. We were separated from God, but in order for God to be with us, God had to become a man. Think about this. God forever changed part of his nature through Jesus at the incarnation to be with us. Isn't that amazing that God would change for you? He's still God, but he added the human nature into the deity, and it changed forever. And now when you die or Christ returns, you know, have you ever read about God in like Isaiah and Ezekiel? It's terrifying. God the Father, he's spirit. I mean, the people are trying to describe it and it's terrifying. They fall over. But I love what Jesus does when he sees Peter. Peter's taken up into heaven and Jesus comes and lays his hand on him. He says, "It's me, Peter. I'm a man. Come. You're going to stand before a man when you die, the God-man Jesus. He forever changed himself to be with you." Another example of why diversity works is not only in the Trinity, but it's in our own families. I think it is hilarious that God puts men and women together in marriage. I love what Paul says in Ephesians. He says, the one thing men want is respect, and the one thing women want is love. And so men don't know how to love, and women don't know how to give respect. And so God basically says, you need to change yourself, and you need to love your wife. I know it's not comfortable for a man to love and be romantic all the time. And then for a woman, you need to respect your husband. That's not natural to you, but I want you to change and do that for your spouse. But if we do that, it creates unity, it creates a diversity in the family, and it creates a harmony that nothing else in the world can have that can represent God. Like, I believe gay people can probably love each other. I believe that they can probably experience pleasure from one another. But what they can't have is they can't have harmony with one another because there's not diversity in the relationship. So God treasures diversity. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given tribes and tongues and boundaries and borders and kingdoms. And he wants to bring them all together. Look at what happened. You know, I explained the gospel is first down, and then it's up in repentance, and then it's in community. Look at what happened in the book of Acts. And when they had called in the apostles, this is after Christ had ascended, they beat them and charged them not to speak the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus was the Christ. They had community. They had diversity. Jews and Gentiles, all of one mind and accord, working together to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the big question is, when do we divide as Christians? We're Protestant church. We basically divide over everything. And the best way that I can explain this is I want you to picture three circles. One big circle. This will actually be the small circle. And those are your primary doctrinal issues. Jesus is God, the Holy Trinity, the inerrant word of God, that Jesus Christ was he died for our sins, resurrected, he atoned for our sins. That's the primary thing. Now, if you agree with somebody on all of those things, you can have Christian fellowship with them. You could even do a ministry partnership together. I remember Sam Martin in Laramie Valley Chapel, the Mormon church approached them and said, "Do you want to do a ministry event together?" And he said, "No, I won't do that with you." And they're like, "Why not? You're so narrow-minded." He said, "Well, we don't agree on these primary issues, and I don't want to confuse people because what you believe is wrong. It's not biblical." Okay, then we have secondary issues and tertiary issues. These are a lot of these things I believe are biblical, but there's also a lot of opinions in there. What is your church body politics? Calvary Chapel, they have something called the Moses model, where the senior pastor is in charge of everything. It's pretty Old Testament. It's kind of a stretch in the New Testament. Hey, it works for them. Their church is growing. You also have congregational churches. It's a lot like a democracy. I don't know if that's super biblical, but hey, it works for a lot of churches. And then I think you have the elder-led church, which I see more biblical than all of those things. But you know what? If somebody has a congregational-led church, are they still Christians? Probably, yeah. But it's that secondary or tertiary issue that they're probably having differences on. Spiritual gifts is another one that totally divides the church. I have some friends who are complete spiritual, I call them charismaniacs. They're always talking about the spiritual stuff. But you know what? I love Jesus. And yeah, I'll probably partner with them for ministry. I would tell them to tone it down a little bit, like Paul said in your Sunday service. But I believe they love the Lord. And they believe in those primary issues. We need to keep the primary issues in the Bible. And then it's okay to divide to some degree. where we meet, where we gather, but we need to come together as a team if we want to reach all of Colorado for the gospel. So there is a time to divide, and there is a time to hold your tongue, and the Holy Spirit will need to give you wisdom for those things. And what's interesting about this whole thing, we have the weak and the strong. Douglas Moose says this. He says, although Paul rebukes the weak because they're being judgmental and they're holding fast to these weird traditions, you know who Paul rebukes the most in this chapter? He spends most of his time berating the strong for their selfish use or abuse of their liberty in Christ. And so he's saying, you who are strong in faith, you don't need to condemn everybody because you have a superior theology to these other Christians. Instead, these people are probably hurting. They probably have a good picture of God. And if you divide them over that, they're never going to know. And so Paul's saying, invite those weaker Christians into your life. Let them see how you read the Bible. Let them see how you respond to suffering. I've run into a lot of charismatics who have a really bad theology on suffering. Sometimes, though, someone will get sick and they'll say, brother, where's your sin? And I'm like, well, it could have been sin, but the Bible also says, like, there are many things that contribute to suffering. We can't always just be the judge. And instead of pushing those people away and saying they're whack jobs, I'm like, hey, let's be friends for a while. And when you're suffering, I'm not going to come accuse you of sin. I'm just going to love you. That'll change them. And they might have a better theology on suffering over time. And so this is the question that you always need to ask yourself. I'm going to close with this. Does your opinion at this time advance the gospel? Or will drawing the line advance the gospel? And this is where, oh man, churches are crazy right now. There's two pastors that are complete opposites right now, but I think in their cultural context, they might actually be doing the right thing. You guys heard about John MacArthur's church in California? He's in California. That's a postmodern place. And he said, we're going to meet on Sundays. I don't care what the people think. The people already hate us anyways. And the government shouldn't be telling us how to run church. He's getting his big fines. And I believe in his heart, he genuinely is doing what he believes is honoring the Lord. All right, then we have Andy Stanley down in Atlanta, Georgia, in the Bible Belt. And you know what? He said, hey, I think we need to meet outside and we need to social distance and we need to wear masks because I think that will honor the Lord the most. And a lot of people in the Christian church are saying, heretic, heretic, they're wrong. They just blast each other. And I'm like, you know what? I don't know these guys personally. I've read both of their books. I think there's some truth in a lot of what they're saying. And maybe in their cultural context, that is the complete right strategy for where they're at. I don't know. I'm not the judge, though. I could be wrong. Even that statement, that's just an opinion. That's not what the Bible says. And so when it comes to masks or homeschooling or vaccinations, all of these things that are so divisive, when you're in your Christian circle and you start talking about these things, just ask yourself, if I give my opinion right now, am I going to advance the gospel or am I going to hurt the gospel? And there's a time and a place to share all your opinions, I believe. But sometimes it's okay to give up that right and hold your tongue for the weaker Christian. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that you want unity over opinion, but you do also want truth over feelings. And so I want to pray for your church, specifically here and in Colorado. There are many different church expressions. There are many ways to do church. But Jesus, we want to be centered around one thing, your word and your gospel. And God, when we're centered around that, we can team up to some capacity and we can be a team to advance your gospel. And look at the big picture that, God, we could fight over opinions all day, but that doesn't get the sinner who's dying to hell any closer to you. And so I pray you teach every single one of us in here to be the stronger brother, to have the good theology, to have the good doctrine on food and drink and holy days. But then, God, not to judge or condemn the weaker brother who's confused about days and food and drink and all of these things, that we can actually love them and honor them. We don't know what their conscience is at. We don't know what their background is like. And I pray that we can welcome them in and that we can do life and community together, God. And I want to pray for people in here who are isolated, who aren't in community, who don't have a brother that they can share their secrets with, share their pain with, share their trials with, that we could come together and share one another's burdens. And then instead of internalizing and being depressed, we could actually share these things that would lead to rejoicing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we have one more worship song, and then we'll have a benediction. Thank you, Keith. Man, what a great message on unity. And I think right now, that's exactly what we need, unity in Christ. And so let's continue to worship this morning and sing one last song together. We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All.
Savior, save thy strength, and need is small.
were wondering who was doing the really loud amens in the back, it was this one. She was just supporting me from behind. But just want you guys to know I'm available for any questions you have about the message after this. And the benediction is from Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, and it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Go and have a blessed week."